right, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Mark 12, and starting in verse 28, we're going to read down to verse 34. All right, he says in verse 28, "And when the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is none other commandment greater than there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, Thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Father, please, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, would you help us now? Give us these words that need to be said. And Father, just bring honor, and we want to bring honor and glory to you. But Father, we pray you get glory to yourself. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. I want to preach to you about a great injustice. A great injustice. And before this is over, I'm going to give you two of them. Now, anytime somebody came into contact with the Lord, there was never a time when they left this conversation wondering about their current state or their standing. There was never a time when they ever wondered, where do I stand with the Lord, when they had a meeting with the Lord. Amen. And if there's ever any time when you need to want that, you're wondering yourself, where do I stand with the Lord? Well, the answer is as easy as to get along with God and ask Him and say, Lord, where do I stand with you? This morning, by the help of the Lord, I want to help you to see some things. First of all, I want you to understand that whenever the Lord let people see their condition and He let them see their standing, it was not always a popular thing. It was not always something that they appreciated. Why? Because in John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says, "And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And Peter, I mean, you guys got to know Peter. Peter oftentimes had a habit of putting his foot in his mouth. But this time, he got it right. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I want to tell you something, that if the Lord could show us something this morning, my heart's desire would be that He help us to see our standing with Him. If we're saved, it's my desire that the Lord would help us see where our fellowship is with Him this morning. If we're here this morning, and somebody's here this morning, and maybe they're not saved, or they're lost, and they maybe don't fully understand that they're lost, it's my desire that by the end of this message, that this person will be able to put their finger on that very question and say, "I know for sure that if this world were to be over and my life end today, I would be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's my desire. That's my hope for this message this morning. But listen now, you got to understand today that the reason the people did not always appreciate the things that the Lord said, yet nobody could ever know you better than He could know you. I'll tell you this. There's only one reason why He was able to do the things that He was and move people the way that He was with His words. Why? Because there wasn't no preacher like Him. What kind of preacher was he? Well, he's the kind of preacher that over in John 11 was at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. And the Bible says, John 11:35, the shortest verse in your Bible says, Jesus wept. So he was a sympathetic man. He was a sympathetic preacher while standing at the grave of a man that he loved, seeing those weeping over the fact that this man was gone and he had passed on. Now the Lord began to weep and cry, but the Bible says that he didn't weep and cry over the death of Lazarus, but over the unbelief of Jerusalem and over the people. He said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "I would that you." He said, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks under the wings." He said, "But you had." He said, "I haven't been able to do that. Why? Because their hearts are set on unbelief." Listen to me. If you want to be gathered, the Bible says, the Lord said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And if you want to be drawn unto Him, it's only going to be by one way, and that's going to be by His way. If you want to be drawn unto Him this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're going to have to go by Him. That's it. That's the only way. Ain't no other preacher like Him. He's sympathetic. He's a sympathetic preacher that even in a time of hurting, He's still there. He's weeping with these people as they wept. He not only that, but He was a compassionate preacher. And the fact that He had a multitude of people there and they were walking with Him each and every day, and He was preaching every day, and the people had needs that they didn't even realize what they were. So He'd give them messages like the Good Samaritan, and He'd tell them about a man who fell among thieves, and He told them about how they beat Him and they beat Him and they beat Him until He was nearly dead. And then a Samaritan man happened upon this man laying on the side of the road. He picked him up. He put him on his own beast. He carried him to an inn. He poured in wine and oil. He bandaged him up. He cared for him and then left him in the care of the innkeeper. But He didn't just dump him off and leave him. He said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, if you've had to pay for anything more than what I've left you, I'll pay you back in full." That's the kind of compassionate preacher that the Lord was enabled. He's telling you, He's saying, "Listen," He said, "while I'm gone," He said, "if there's ever somebody you've got to take care of," He said, "if you'll just reach into your pocket and give it of your own will and give it of your own heart, when I get back, I'll make sure you're took care of and I'll make sure you're paid in full." He's the kind of compassionate preacher that talked to the mamas and daddies that had sons and daughters out in the world. And He said, "Listen, there was a story about a man who had two sons, and one of them went into a far country and he spent everything he had with riotous living. But I'll tell you, the daddy kept praying and he kept trusting and he kept sitting on that porch every day waiting on that boy to walk back through the door. Every day the sun went down and they said, 'He ain't coming. You need to come on inside and eat some supper. That boy's having the time of his life. You need just leave him alone. Maybe he'll come back. He may never come back.'" And the father said, "It don't matter whether he does or whether he doesn't. It's my job to sit here and make sure the door stays open and the light stays on that he can get back when he needs to." That's the kind of compassionate preacher that the Lord was. That's the reason why when people saw him and they met with him, there was no doubt when they walked away what kind of preacher he was, what kind of Savior, and where they stood. He was also a great preacher in the sense that when he had to be hard on people, he was hard on people, because the Bible says their heart was set on evil. They had it in their heart and in their mind that they were going to do something evil, and the Lord rebuked them for it. That's the kind of preacher he is. I like to think of him, he was a well-rounded preacher. Jesus Christ was a well-rounded preacher. If it was compassion they needed, He gave it to them. If it was sympathy they needed, He gave it to them. If it was rebuke they needed, He gave it to them. He was the kind of preacher that every pastor and preacher ought to try to model himself after and pray that God give him that spirit that he needs of being a well-rounded preacher. But I'll tell you this, it didn't matter who the people were. When they all came to him, if they wanted to know, if they genuinely desired to know about themselves, "Lord, where do I stand? Lord, where am I with you? Where do I stand as it pertains to you?" He was as gentle as a loving father instructing a child, regardless of how that child may have erred or how that child may be ignorant of something. No matter what it was, he was gentle with them. Listen, he didn't take into consideration their past either. Thank God for that. I'm thankful that when I come to the Lord, He don't take into consideration the past that I've lived and the life that I may have messed up. You know something? I ain't going to stand up here and tell you about getting drunk, and I ain't going to stand up here and tell you about smoking dope, and I ain't going to tell you about doing all these things. Why? Because that stuff don't matter. Because it's in the past. Hey, man, it's under the blood. What do I need to worry about that stuff for? That stuff ain't got no hold on me no more. And people are letting that stuff weigh them down. And the preacher of preachers, he said, if the Son hath made you free, you're free indeed. So put that stuff behind you. The preacher of preachers. All right, now let's look at the kind of people. We've looked at the kind of preacher the Lord was. Let's look at the kind of people that He involved Himself with. You look over in Matthew 15, and you've got a group of people over there who was a bunch of pretenders. What did they do? Oh, they went over there and said, Lord, how come Your disciples are transgressing against the traditions that we've set? They're out here eating with unwashing hands, Lord. They don't even wash their hands before they sit down at the dinner table. And the Lord said, you make the power of God of none effect through your vain traditions. He said, you're so stuck on the way things that used to be, and you're so stuck back yonder in the past. He said the Spirit of God can't move amongst you because you've got Him hogtied. That's the kind of people that's got going on in a lot of our churches right now, brother. Don't you step one way, this way, or that out of the way of how we've done things for 40 years. Don't you try to change stuff. Don't you try to move things around, because I'll tell you right now. No, you want me to tell you what you're doing? That's a pretender. That's somebody that ain't interested in coming in here, growing in the Lord, and letting God do something and seeing God move. These people ain't interested in that. What are they interested in? Having it their way. Having it the way it was. That all that. So what about how? Listen, it ain't 1950. It's 2020. Quit living like it's 1950. Amen. I ain't saying change the message, and I ain't saying change the book, but I'm telling you, it's time to get caught up. Amen. Because I live today. I ain't living back then. I live now. You live now. What kind of people was the Lord dealing with? Pretenders. They were stuck back there. They had a bad case of nostalgia. I remember the good old days. Well, the good old days ain't here no more. It's today. You know what I've learned? In the few short years that I've been in the ministry. Now, I've been pastoring 5 years. I've been in the ministry 13 years. You know how what I've learned in the few short years I've been in the ministry? I've learned that people who are always talking about yesterday, they ain't getting a thing done today. Whether it's how things used to be in the church or whether it's how things used to be in their life, you know, they're talking about the past or they're stuck in the past. They can't get beyond the things, the way they messed up, the mistakes that they've made. They can't get beyond that stuff. Why can't they get beyond that stuff? Because they're not thinking about what condition they're in today. They're not thinking about that. They're not thinking about what condition they're in today. All right, then you go to John chapter 3, and you're going to find that it wasn't just the riffraff that the Lord surrounded himself with. There were some respectable people. Man over there in John 3, his name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he was a good man, respectable man. He was in the door of the synagogue every time the door was open. And you know what the Lord told him? He come to the Lord, good Master, we know Thou art a teacher sent from heaven, because no man can do the things You do except God be with him. And the Lord said, you must be born again. Say, it don't matter if you come from the roughest background that there is or if you come from a good background, you still got to be saved. Amen. All right. Then down there, you got some disreputable people. Say, what does that mean? That means that there wasn't no way they were hiding their reputations. John chapter 4, there's a woman at a well over there that the Lord comes into contact with. And that woman had a reputation in that town of being a woman who had 5 husbands. And the one that she was with then wasn't her husband. She didn't have a reputation that was hid from anybody. John chapter 8, their Bible says there was a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. There was no secret as to who she was or what she was. But you know what the Lord did? The woman at the well, when she got done meeting with the Lord, she didn't care what her reputation used to be. She went into town and she said, come see a man. Why? She wasn't worth saying, I can't go in there. They know what I've done. They know what kind of life I've lived. No, she didn't care. She was just glad that she had met somebody that could take everything she was and everything she had been, and he could put it under his blood, and it would be gone. And that's what she was thinking about. The woman over there that was taken in the act of adultery, threw her in the middle of a circle. All the Pharisees gathered around, and they said, the Bible or the law says, we're to stone this woman with stones. And the Lord said, let him without stone cast the first stone at her. And when they all left, it was just him and that woman, and she never got up and walked away. I can't figure that out, Brother Kendler. I don't know why that woman didn't get up and walk away. She could have got up and walked away when the crowd was walking away, but something compelled her to stay on her knees, to stay there where they threw her. And when all the people left, the Lord looked at her and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? There are none, Lord. Wow, man. Josh, where are all your accusers? Lord, they ain't none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Man, I'm glad that he wouldn't put no condemnation on me, even knowing what my reputation was. But that's the kind of people he surrounded himself with. Rich young ruler, Matthew 19. Man that had a lot of money. And he did what he could to do what the law said. You know, the Lord told me, says, you need to do this and this and this. He said, man, all this stuff I've kept from my youth up. And the Lord said, yeah, but one thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. These are the kind of people that the Lord surrounded himself with. These are the kind of people. But no matter their class, no matter what place they might have been in their life, no matter what age they might have been in their life, they all fell under the same umbrella. And they all fell under that Romans 3:23 umbrella. And Romans 3:10 where he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All that, he said over in Luke chapter 5, he told them over there in verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he told them in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Didn't matter what class they came from. Didn't matter what class they came from. Now, just so you are aware, that was introduction. Now we're going to get into the meat of the message. Because I want to talk to you today about a great injustice. And I told you I'm going to give you two of them. And the first one I want to give you, you find in John chapter 19. Please, if you will, take your Bibles, go to John chapter 19. I want to show you the first great injustice. Because if there ever was an injustice done, it was an injustice that was done when an innocent man was condemned as guilty and offered up as a sacrifice that he didn't deserve to be, but it was one that he chose to become. John chapter 19, he says, and starting in verse 1, I'll give you a minute. I still see some people that are flipping and turning. I'll give you just a second. I want to make sure you're there. I want to give you every opportunity to get there. I got to quit putting that in my coat pocket. All right, John chapter 19, are you there? All right, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. All right, come on down. And it came. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Now get this, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You want me to tell you what a great injustice is for a man to die a condemned person's death who had no fault Come on down to verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want to show you a couple of things about this great injustice, because it didn't just go as far as a cross. There were things that led up to this cross. Now, I want to show you a couple of things. Some of y'all that have been listening to me preach for several years, you've seen these. And some of y'all know them. But it says in verse 1, it says, Pilate, therefore, it says, took Jesus and scourged Him. Now, when you study history, especially during this age, what you find is you find that they used what was called a cat of nine tails in their scourging. It was a whip that came with a handle 16 to 18 inches in length, just big enough for a soldier to get his hand around. Attached to the end of it were nine long strands, usually 18 inches to 2 feet in length. And ever so often on one of those strands, I have none. I'm going to work on getting some. But as I want to make this as realistic as I can, but about ever so often on that strand of leather would be a piece of sharp rock or metal or a piece of bone or something that could be used to cut or lacerate or inflict bruising. The design of this was to be not lashed across. I mean, y'all take your belt to your young'un, right? Or you did. Used to. Alright? You take that belt and you lay it across that young'un's backside and it just whip and it comes right off. Gives you a lot of room for the next one, you know? Amen. But that's not how this was designed. This was designed that when they threw it across the back of the person that they were beating, it hung in the flesh. And they couldn't pull it out. It wouldn't whip. So they would throw it and it would wrap around the victim's ribs and around their stomach. And then these soldiers, these big, big Roman soldiers would then take it and rip it free. And it would tear and it would mangle and it would tear plumb to the bone. And that's what they did to your Savior. Amen. Come here. You come here. I'm going to use y'all because y'all are old enough, and I would take him, but I'm afraid I'd get scared, and I don't want him to get scared. Get down right there. Kneel down. Go ahead. Kneel down. Get down. Kneel down. I'm a sinner, and I need somebody to pay for my sins. And he's innocent. And he's never hurt nobody. And he's never done nothing like what I've done. Now you're going to have to take this. And everything I've done, you're going to have to lay on him. And you're going to have to do the same. These boys have never done nothing to nobody. In fact, I've only ever heard compliments about these two boys. I was going to bring him up. I'm afraid he'd get scared. I don't want him to get scared. I'm serious. I don't want him to be afraid. I don't want him to get an influence of church that it's something scary. It's not. But this was real. This is what happened to your Savior. Now, I'm not going to do nothing to him. And I'll tell you why. Because it's already been done. Go ahead, boys. Y'all can go back to your seats. Now, I wouldn't have done it. And I'm glad I don't have to. Because He did it for me. But can you imagine the look on the Father's face as He had to pour His anger out on His Son through the arm of an unbelieving Roman soldier as they laid the stripe across the back of the sinless Lamb of God? You talk about an injustice.
He didn't deserve it, but he still took it. Now that wasn't it. It didn't just end with a scourging. Look at verse 2. You're there in John 19, verse 2. And the soldiers, it says they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, this ain't nothing like the ones that they have over in Jerusalem. I've seen the ones in Jerusalem. The thorns, this here, just come off of an old hemlock. And y'all know, you get a hold of one of them things, they hurt. But over in Jerusalem, they've got those thorns are about 2 inches long. And they took one of these and they wrapped it up and they fashioned it. And they laid it on the head of the Son of God. And the Bible says that they took a reed and they began to beat it down around His head until the thorns pierced through His scalp. Now listen, there's a reason all of this happened. Those stripes, hey, you want to know why them stripes had to be laid on Him? Go read Isaiah 53. Because it says, by His stripes you're healed. And He had to be striped because I needed to be healed. And then they took the crown of thorns. Now listen, here He was, man. The King of glory. Here He is. And they're putting a crown of thorns on His head and they're beating it down around His skull. Because within your and my mind, past thoughts that were impure and unholy and filthy and vulgar and harmful to the testimony of other people, anger and frustration that we have felt and evil things pass through our minds, and they crowned His head with those thorns because of your and my faults. The King of Kings crowned with a crown of thorns because you and I couldn't keep our thoughts in check. Alright? We ain't done. Because I had you go all the way down there to verse 16 and go down through verse 19, and you're going to find that they made Him bear His cross. And He carried it up to a place called Golgotha. And when He got there, they took Him and they laid Him down on a cross. He didn't have to be made to lay down. He didn't have to be made to stay where to stay there. The Bible says He laid Himself down. And they took spikes and they drove them in His wrists. One in each hand and one in His feet. Because in the hands, your and my hands have committed sins and done things and handled things that they should not have handled. And my feet have walked in paths that they should not have walked. They took Him and they scourged Him. They crowned Him. And then they took Him to a cross and they nailed Him. And they did all of this for you. Now, I don't have anything else here, but then it didn't stop there. Because then He hung there. He hung there for a long time until the ninth hour. And then the last thing that they did was they took a spear and they thrust it in His side and pierced His heart. Because your heart and my heart were desperately wicked. Now listen, I'm going somewhere with this. This is the greatest preacher that ever preached a message that surrounded himself not with the best of the best, but with the worst of the worst. Surrounded himself not only with the upstarts and the religious proselytes, but he got down in the dirt with the people that had bad reputations and ill favor amongst people. And they did a great injustice to Him. They killed Him. took him and made him what you should have been. Amen? All right. Now, you're talking about an injustice now. That was a great injustice. Now, I'm going to give you the second injustice. Go ahead and take your Bible. I'm going to one more place. Y'all give me just a few more minutes. Get Acts chapter 26. Okay? Acts 26 is where we're going to pick up a story about a man whom Paul was trying to witness to, even though Paul was in some pretty dire straits right now. Let's read the passage first. Acts 26, look at verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Here, beloved, is the second great injustice. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. A great injustice done upon the Lamb of God to bear your sin the way that He did. The second great injustice is for people to go to hell because they refused to accept Him as their Savior. You see the great example of it by Festus, or by Agrippa, who has been called the almost Christian. Why is he called the almost Christian? Well, because there's a couple of similarities. Because number one, I'll tell you something about the almost Christian. The almost Christian could very well have a considerable knowledge of religion. Because it says in verse 27, Paul asked him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa had a knowledge of religion. And there's a lot of people sitting in the church house today that have a knowledge of this way of believing. But they're still not saved. So, the almost Christian has a knowledge, a considerable knowledge of religion. And I'll tell you something else they may have too. They may have a strong conviction about sin. They may also believe that to kill an unborn child is murder. Amen. To leave your spouse and start trying to steal someone else's, they understand that that's wrong. They have a knowledge. They may have some good convictions about sin, but they shouldn't go out and take somebody else's life. They know that, but that don't make them saved. And the almost Christian may also have a good reputation among people, because here is a king. He must be in pretty good favor with a bunch of people. He's a king. And you and I sit there day in and day out and may have a pretty good reputation amongst folks. But that don't mean that there's been a change inside. Unfortunately, the end result of this injustice... And I say, is it an injustice for somebody to go to hell? No. It's an injustice for somebody to go to hell when they could have went to heaven. If they go to hell, they go to hell because they didn't get saved, not because the Lord sent them to hell. They went to hell because they didn't trust Jesus Christ and Him standing there saying, "Behold, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." And He says, "Let whosoever will come." It's not an injustice if somebody goes to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. It's an injustice when they heard the gospel and didn't respond. And they found themselves in the seat of Agrippa, the almost Christian. Because I have a knowledge of religion and I have a conviction of certain sins that they're wrong, but I have also got a good reputation amongst people that I've got a good reputation. People know me as a Christian. Okay, but that doesn't mean... Listen, I can go stand out in the parking lot and go vroom, vroom, beep, beep, and that doesn't mean people are going to think I'm a Cadillac. Amen. It's silly, but that's the way it is. And unfortunately, people sitting in the church house and having the reputation of going to church doesn't always mean they're Christians. I ain't trying to talk anybody out of anything. You know that there's only two people that know for sure that you're saved. Well, we'll say three. There's three people that know for sure whether or not you're saved. You, the Lord, and the devil. And nobody else in this room can look in your heart and see whether or not Jesus Christ is there. Do you know what's so sad about this injustice, how it's going to end? Is that most people are going to miss heaven by about 12 inches. What do you mean, preacher? They've got it up here, but it hasn't gotten down here. And they're going to miss heaven by this much. Terrible injustice. Terrible thing. Why is this such an injustice, preacher? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and I'm closing with this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All should come to repentance. It'd be a terrible injustice to Him, not to you. Listen, all the injustices are done in this world have to do with our treatment of Him. Because our sin unjustly was put on Him. But listen, because of the injustice done to Him on Calvary, I'm justified. Say, what is justified? Just as if I'd never done it. They took everything I was and they put it on Him. All the sin of my past, my present, and my future. Everything I would ever be, anything I am, anything I ever will be. And they put it on Him. A lot of people have a hard time letting go of that past. It's back there and it's like an anchor. And it just holds them back and it holds them back. And the Lord's sitting here going, "I want to cut that thing loose. And I want to free you of that guilt that you just can't seem to get rid of." How am I going to do that? You're not going to get it by being the almost Christian. Say, "Preacher, you trying to tell me I'm lost?" I don't know who's lost in here and who's not. I don't know. Some of you, I know your testimonies. You've told me when you got saved. I've told y'all when I got saved. Now, I ain't saying you've got to be this way. You don't. But I know that there's some people who can tell you when they got saved and where they were when they got saved. A lot of people can't. I was in Franklin down there, the church at Prentice Baptist Church in Franklin, North Carolina. My dad was pastor. Wednesday night about 7:30 on November the 11th of 1995. Just this past month, we're still in November. So just this month, back a few weeks ago, I celebrated my 25th birthday in the Lord. 25 years old in the Lord. Now, not everybody can tell you when they got saved, where they got saved. But I'll tell you this. if you cannot definitively put a finger on a time when you came to Him knowing you were a sinner and called upon Him and asked Him to come into your heart and save you, you are lost. People, you could have come to an altar and people could have gathered around you and prayed over you, and that would, and you could have been baptized. None of that is going to save your soul. You have got to make that decision yourself and say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And then determine, I don't like not knowing. And decide, I don't want to be the almost Christian. I want to be a true, genuine, born-again child of God. Let's stand for prayer. We're not going to stay seated. Let's stand for prayer. Come on. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.